Turn to the scriptures again, this time reading from Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. We're at the point in Israel's history when the nation is being invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Jerusalem, the capital, is under siege. And Jeremiah the prophet is under house arrest in the palace of the king. In that context, the word of the Lord comes to him. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maasai, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But They did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving the city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. The city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They have set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negeb. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Amen. So reads God's holy word. I'll turn with me again to this chapter in Jeremiah that we read together, Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll here again be reminded of God's great almighty power. We begin by asking a question: what kind of challenges will we face in the future? Well, none of us know the answer to that question. But I think it's true to say that we all like to keep within our comfort zone. Human nature, being what it is, likes to evade difficult challenges. However, there are some challenges that simply can't be avoided. For young people at college, you're asked to do an assignment that you have to have handed in by the end of term. That's a challenge, and it can't be evaded. You must complete that assignment. Then the boss at work gives you some particular task to perform, and it must be completed by Friday lunchtime. That's a challenge that must be met. But then someone from church approaches you and asks you to teach a Sabbath school class, or asks you to go on a GO team or a mission team or a GO relief team. That's a challenge that can be avoided. You have the option of saying no. Why is it that Christian people at times can be very hesitant and even reluctant in accepting a Christian challenge, often responding by saying, "Oh, I could never do that"? Well, such a response has consequences. It means that many believers are living in the shallows of Christian experience. They may never experience the richness of the power of Christ working in them and through them as they face challenges. We could ask you this evening, why are you so often reluctant to accept additional responsibility in the church? Well, you may say that some things are just not for you, and a realistic assessment of your gifts has led you to that conclusion. And that conclusion has been confirmed by the advice of others. And that's fair enough. But maybe it is something else that holds you back. Maybe it is pride. Often you don't know what you're capable of until you make an attempt. But fear of failure, fear of injuring your pride, means that you won't even make the attempt. Or maybe it is lack of faith. Reflect on Jesus' words to his disciples. After they met with failure, they wondered why they had not succeeded. And Jesus said to them, Matthew 17:20, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." There the problem was lack of faith, weak faith, little faith. In contrast, the Apostle Paul could say, "I can do everything through him, through Christ, who gives me strength." And David, the shepherd king, could say, as he testifies in Psalm 18, verse 31, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The Lord who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." The trouble with so many of us is that we have an impoverished view of God. Our view of God is so small that we think God is unable to give us the support that we need. Our view of God is so impoverished that we think that God is unable to supply the help that we require. Well, to help us gain a proper perspective on who God is, turn to verses 26 and 27 of this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" thinking first of all about the context of the question. This chapter is rooted in a clearly defined moment of history. The information contained in verse 1 enables us to place the details of the chapter in the year 587 BC, a short time before the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred the following year. Nebuchadnezzar and his army had already besieged the city of Jerusalem, and its fall was imminent. And in the midst of this crisis, the faithful prophet Jeremiah is asked to buy a field from his cousin Hanamel, verse 7. The purchase is to be carefully documented, sealed, witnessed, and placed in a safe deposit box. With Jerusalem about to fall, this purchase would have seemed to be the height of utter folly. But such thinking would have been to leave God out of account. The purchase of the field was a wise investment because God's word assured his people, and Jeremiah also, about the future. Verse 15, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." The implication is that although the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, God's covenant people would be carried off into Babylon, God would redeem his people. He would bring them back again. And they would once again occupy Jerusalem. They would again take possession of Judah. This is very specifically stated in verses 42. 43 and 44, "For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah." Now, to have everything back to normal after the devastation and destruction of the city by Nebuchadnezzar would have seemed utterly impossible to the people of Jeremiah's day. They knew their history. The northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians 135 years previously, and its population was scattered to distant lands, and the land itself was occupied by strangers, by Samaritans. The people had lost their identity. They were no longer distinct and separate. These Jews in Jerusalem were probably thinking that the same was just about to happen to them. When Jerusalem falls, we will all be scattered. Nothing but doom and gloom would have been in their minds. But then comes the word from the Lord, a word promising restoration, a word promising a future and a hope. God's word accompanied by this arresting question in the text: "Is anything too hard for me? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" The context of the question. And what is the context in which this question is asked today? Are we not in a similar situation? Evangelical churches across the land besieged. Besieged not by a foreign army, but with a multitude of problems. Maybe a declining membership, maybe a scarcity of preachers, maybe a shortage of leadership, maybe in some places an indifferent membership. Outside the church, we live in a lawless society where evil is increasingly widespread, where violence is increasingly prevalent. We live at a time in history when murder is commonplace. speak to many within the church and they ask, is there a future? Is there hope? Will God restore the fortunes of Judah? Will God again bless his people in our nation with reformation and revival? There tends to be a mood of pessimism and despair abroad. Maybe some of you have been influenced and affected by this mood. Well, if that is indeed the case, remember this question. This question that God addresses to you this evening. Is anything too hard for me? What answer does God expect? Well, the implication of this question is clear. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too hard for God. This is a clear and simple truth. The children could understand it. That the God that we worship is the almighty, all-powerful God. And nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is too hard for him. There are things that are too hard for mom and dad, things that are too hard for grandparents, but nothing is too hard for God. The context of the question, God is omnipotent. He is the Almighty One. Then we think, secondly, about the necessity of the question. The necessity of the question, is anything too hard for me? You may be thinking, if this truth is so simple, why did it need to be emphasized? Why was it necessary to point it out to Jeremiah and that generation of Jews? Was it for the benefit of Jeremiah? As a faithful prophet of the Lord, we might think that this truth was already intrinsic to his faith. Well, yes, it was, as we see in verse 17. Where he says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. But later, this imprisoned prophet gives us a hint that doubt is beginning to creep in. When he recognizes that the fall of the city is imminent, so he thinks about his investment, this field that he has bought. Verse 25, all this is about to happen. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. I begin to think that this is illogical. We see doubt creeping in. What's the point, Lord, of buying a field if in a few hours, if in a few days, if in a few weeks the enemy is going to possess it? But God had said through the mouth of Jeremiah, verse 15, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah knew the truth in his head, but doubt was beginning to creep into his heart. His heart was beginning to hold sway over his mind. His emotions were beginning to cloud his judgment. And so the question was necessary, even for Jeremiah. It was necessary for God to say to Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? It is as if God is saying, Jeremiah, my faithful servant, Jeremiah, my friend, the city will fall, the people will be taken captive, the temple will be left in ruins, but Jeremiah, that will not be the end. There will be a future for my covenant people. Jeremiah needed to be reminded of what God would do. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and thou wilt make them dwell in safety. And in verses 37 to 41 of this chapter, ten times God emphatically states what he will do for his people. I will gather them. I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one mind. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? Balaam said with reference to God, has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Many of us have known this truth from childhood, that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain is the Almighty One. The God who raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in power and great glory, he is omnipotent. Yes, friends, you know this truth. But do you really believe it in your heart? Is there a burning conviction in your soul that nothing in the entire universe is too hard for the Lord our God? I fear this conviction is not burning as brightly as it should be in any of us. We so often limit God. When we think of the apparent ascendancy of evil in our society, we tend to think that evil will always get the upper hand. We tend to think that evil will always triumph. We lose sight of the prophetic word of Daniel 2 concerning the kingdom of Christ. It will crush all those kingdoms, and it itself will endure forever. We lose sight of those very reassuring words in Romans 8. If God, this almighty, all-powerful, all-conquering God, if God is for us, who in all the world can be against us? Yes, we must confess that we so often limit God. We say things like, I'll never get over it. Or, I'll never get a job. Or, I'll never pass this examination. Or, he will never come to faith, or she will never come to church. Is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? And if this question was necessary to remove the cloud of doubt from Jeremiah's mind, then it is most certainly necessary to remove the clouds of doubt that so often creep into our minds. The context of the question, the necessity of the question, and then finally the relevance of the question. The relevance of the question. Is anything too hard for me? We know how relevant this question was for Jeremiah and his friends. And we see how relevant it is for Christians today, living in a climate where pessimism tends to abound in the church. God promised to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. We live in a changing world, but God is the changeless one. He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And remember, Jesus Christ has promised to restore his people. He has promised emphatically, clearly, and directly that he will build his church. Have we succumbed to the notion that Jesus, having promised, is unable to keep his word? Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Certainly not. The forces of evil may be arrayed against the church. The idols of materialism and secularism may be seducing the hearts of many and securing the devotion of multitudes. But friends, God will be God. God will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. God will revive his church according to divine promise. This makes us optimistic for the future. And if you're not optimistic, well, you ought to be, because the Lord is God. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar may be surrounding the church. The people of God may have to live through further days of hardship and opposition, days of difficulty and trial. But God will restore. He has done so before, and he will do so again. God builds up Jerusalem. God gathers the exiles of Israel. And so as a congregation, have confidence in God that through your witness, he will work in a mighty way in this community. He will work in a mighty way to build up believers in the faith. And he will work in a mighty way to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Always remember that our God is great. Keep believing that God is able to use your frail efforts to bring in the kingdom, to build up the church. And when you grasp the omnipotence of God, that he is the Almighty One, it will have consequences. It will lead you to have great expectations. Great expectations for the work of God in general and the conversion of individuals in particular. It will also lead you to be persistent in prayer. And as you pray, remember, always remember that God will never be embarrassed by the extent of your asking. Why? Because there is nothing too hard for him. And it will lead you to engage in great enterprises. It will take you out of your comfort zone and make you rely more and more on the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Spurgeon once said, "Attempt great things for God." Attempt, he said, something which as yet you cannot do. And then he went on to say, it is only the believer who can do what he cannot do. Only the believer, only the Christian who can do what he cannot do. Many Christian people have faced challenges in Christian service with fear and trepidation. But as they have looked to the Savior in faith, grace was given and much was accomplished. King David said about the Lord, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." So Christian, keep looking to Jesus. Maybe as you sit here this evening, you're not a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, there are too many obstacles in my mind for me to become a Christian. There are too many sins in my heart for me to become a believer. I could never become a Christian. Well, I say to you, never say never. God is mighty. And Jesus Christ is able to answer all your objections. And he is able to subdue your rebellious heart. And he is able to take away all your sins. He is able to bring you to himself. So trust him. And he will do it. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely nothing. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you are the changeless one. And so the God who spoke to Jeremiah and reminded him of your almighty power is the same God who speaks to us through his word this evening, reminding us that that same power is still active and at work in redeeming people from their sin and unbelief, and in helping your people serve you in the midst of an evil and disbelieving world. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is always with us, and that, as the Apostle Paul was able to say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So, our Father, we can look to him and know his power to be at work in us and through us. Our Father, we increasingly feel the power of evil, even in our society and in our places of work. Grant, O Lord, that we might be strong and rely on you and know that you will give us all necessary grace to remain steadfast in serving you in the context in which you have placed us. And help us, O Lord, within the church to take up responsibilities, knowing that your grace is sufficient to sustain us, whether it be in the eldership, whether it be in the diaconate, whether it be teaching young people, whether it be in leading witness outside the bounds of the congregation. So, our Father, help us to remember who you are, the Almighty God, and to rest in that power assured of your grace. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.